Right, good morning everybody. I loved every single one of those songs. I think that last one, there's just something special about Before the Throne of God. There's just so much amazing, awesome truth packed into that song. All right, this morning we are going to talk about the next I Am statement of Jesus. That's the series that I've obviously been going through. And it's a bit of a doozy, quite possibly, after John 3:16. It could well be the most well-known and quoted statement that Jesus made. Any thoughts? Yeah, exactly. No one comes to the Father but by me. Yeah. All right, so it's been called the mother of all politically incorrect statements. And as such, it could possibly send quite a few university students scurrying for their safe places across America. But it's one that's incredibly important for the age in which we live. I basically started studying this one phrase, wrote kind of half a sermon. And then I thought, well, I'd better look at the whole context of it, and ended up throwing out my half sermon. And so what we're going to do this morning is we'll have a look at the statement, but I want to look at what else Jesus was saying in the context. Okay, where was he when he said it? Why did he say it? It's quite an important time. And this statement, I mean, it's one, and the whole passage around it is one that Christians have been challenged with and comforted with from the early disciples right through the ages, and especially those that are living at the return of Jesus Christ. And I put today's generation in that last bracket, those that will see the return of the Lord. Don't say that lightly, not trying to be sensationalist, but looking at what is happening and the fulfillment of Bible prophecy. So this whole passage, It's very, very relevant. And that's kind of how I approached it. I called it, you know, I am the way, the truth and the life. A central truth for the last days. And we're going to look at sort of five, what we call essential truths for the days in which we live. So have a look in your Bibles. It's in John chapter 14. And we'll start in verse 5. Actually, we'll start in verse 4. Jesus said, "You know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." We see right away that this is a very narrow statement. It's basically a politically incorrect statement in the age in which we live. In the Greek, it's incredibly emphatic. It's the definite, I am the way, the truth, the life. He wasn't there saying, well, I think I know a way to heaven. He was saying, I am the way. And he wasn't saying, well, there's been lots of good teachers that have come, lots of religious figures. You make up your own minds who you want to follow. You're saying, I am the truth. And you're saying, no one comes to the Father except through me. It's a phrase, like I said before, that, it is considered hate speech in some parts of the world today. I don't just say that as without backing it up, without facts. In the UK last year, there were two preachers, street preachers, and they were taken before the courts. And what was their crime? It was that they were saying that Jesus was the only way to heaven. He was the only way to heaven. The Crown prosecutor He says this. There was a Crown prosecutor, Ian Jackson, and he said, "To say to someone that Jesus is the only God is not a matter of truth. To the extent that they are saying that the only way to God is through Jesus, well, that cannot be a truth." That was his argument. And the Crown obviously accepted it because they were found guilty. There was a Lord who's in the House of Lords. And I don't know whether it was because of this particular case or other cases that were happening. But Lord Pearson, he stood up in the House of Lords late of last year. And he just asked the government this question. He said, "Will you confirm unequivocally that a Christian who says that Jesus is the only Son of the one true God cannot be arrested for hate crime or any other offence, however much it may offend a Muslim or anyone of any other religion?" And they refused to answer. They said, "We're not going to answer that." That's literally what they said. They couldn't answer it because they know that their laws basically say that it is actually a hate crime. In the UK, a lot of whether something is deemed a hate crime comes down to whether someone feels offended. And if you know anything about the strange days in which we live, people are very easily offended. So this statement of Jesus, right from the very start, it's an incredibly narrow, dogmatic statement, one that is not really favourable to the climate that we find in the Western world today, but it's one that is crucial, one that's really important. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Not through Buddha, not through Muhammad, not through some guru, not through trying to be good, not through even following the law of Moses. No one comes to the Father except through me. So let's have a look at the context of this statement. We've sort of seen there's, I guess to quote Bob Dylan, "the times they are a-changing." Very much so, and quickly. Graham and I were just talking about that before. It's amazing how quickly society jettisons that which has been established and true going back centuries. So let's have a look at the context. Does anyone know where and when it was that Jesus gave the statement? Yeah. John chapter 13 through to 17 is called the Upper Room Discourse. Okay, it's just a name that they give it to it. But it essentially means that the whole chapters, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, it was all given on this one night. It's actually the night before Jesus went to the cross. It's, you know, we call it the Last Supper. And he sat with his disciples. So if you have a look, and we'll just quickly look at the first verse of chapter 13, because it's good to get a little bit of background and context for the verse. Very first verse of chapter 13, it says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come and that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." Quite like that verse. He loved them to the end. It's the same with his disciples today. But it's basically saying it was just before the Feast of Passover. This is at the Last Supper. Move over to verse 31. We'll just see. We'll read a little bit here to the end of the chapter. It says, "Therefore, when he," and that's Judas, "had gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and he will glorify him immediately. And little children, I am with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another.' And Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, where are you going?' And Jesus answered, 'Where I go, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow later. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you right now? I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster will not crow until you deny me three times. Kind of got to remember that, they sat down for this meal. They didn't really know it was going to be called the Last Supper. Everything up until this point had been going pretty well. Only 3 days before this, Jesus had ridden on the donkey into Jerusalem. There was crowds flocking. There was praise to God. You know, Jesus was fulfilling Zechariah 9:9. The disciples would have been thinking, it's happening. It's actually happening. The coming kingdom of David. The Messiah is here. This is what we've been waiting for. And 3 days later, at this meal, he starts saying some pretty strange things to their ears. I've got to go. I'm leaving you. In a sort of a Agatha Christie mystery, he had also said, one of you sitting here at the table is actually going to betray me. And then Peter, the unspoken kind of leader of the group, he says, I'm going to go wherever. I'll lay down my life for you. He's the most courageous of the lot. And Jesus said to him, truly I say to you, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Can you imagine if you're the disciples? You know those awkward kind of silences? Kind of like that one. They would have been, what's happening here? Why is it all changing? We don't even know where he's going. Why is he leaving? Whoever put the chapter breaks in decided to put a chapter break in here. Ba-bong. Probably not a very good place, to be honest. Sometimes when you're reading, you read to the end of the chapter and you think, right, that's it, I'll close my Bible.
Maybe he was just adding that pause.
Maybe he was just putting that awkward pause in. Yeah. But we shouldn't just end, obviously, on verse 38, because this all lays the foundation for what Jesus was going to say. And it's something that is very relevant for them there, but equally, I believe, relevant for those living in these last days. So he carries on, chapter 14, verse 1. And he says, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. So remember, there's no real gap here. He said, you're going to deny me three times before the rooster crows. Their hearts would have been, they would have been really troubled. They would not have understood. But he goes on, don't let your hearts be troubled. You're going to need to believe in God like you always have. Now you're going to learn to believe in me. And as I said before, as I approached these six verses of John 14, I just put them down into little categories of central truth for the last days. And so this is their first essential truth. I think I put it on here if it's there. Number one, don't let your heart be troubled, but trust in him. For us now, it's actually very, very easy to allow our hearts to be troubled. Is it not? I mean, there is a lot of pressure on individuals, on families, on the youth. There really is. There's so much change that is happening on every kind of sphere you look at. Whether it be the laws of the land or morality that's changing, technology. It's a massive one. I looked at one example. And they were talking about the rate of change just in warfare. I'll just give you this quickly example. It talked about to do with changes in warfare advancement. In the 14th century, they got the longbow. That was pretty good. That helped a lot in their battles. In the 15th century, they started to implement gunpowder. That's quite a big game changer as well. The 16th century, probably because of the gunpowder, they went into architectural fortifications. You've got to make everything strong. You can't just blow a cannonball straight through where we're trying to live. In the 17th and the 18th centuries, naval warfare was introduced. So it's under battle on the sea. Jumping on to the 20th century, things began to ramp up. Suddenly you got world wars. You've got aircraft carriers. You've got submarine warfare. You've got something invented called nuclear weapons. Late 20th century brought missile defense systems. We're 18 years into the 21st century, and now we're talking cyber warfare, space warfare, nano warfare, robotic armies, electromagnetic pulse weapons, genetic manipulation, artificial intelligence, unmanned systems. Like, it's kind of getting crazy pretty quickly. It was Albert Einstein who apparently said, "I know not with what weapons World War III will be fought, but World War IV will be fought with sticks and stones." He's essentially saying whatever we've got by the time of World War III is going to be so bad that by World War IV you'll just be fighting with sticks and stones. It's about now I should actually remind you of verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. I'm not trying to do the opposite of what the scripture commands here. But even on like an individual level, things are crazy. And technology is crazy. I mean, you don't even have to leave your home or your business to be robbed these days. To give you a quick example, a few weeks ago, one of our clients that I write software for the veterinary industry, so we've got clients in New Zealand and Australia. A few weeks ago, one of our vets walked into his business to find that he had a ransomware attack on his server. You say, what's a ransomware attack on your server? Well, you kind of know what a ransom is, right? In the old days, the baddies, they would steal the child of someone rich, and they'd say, you know, you've got to give me $1 million in unmarked bills in a brown paper bag, or else. These days, the baddies can be on the other side of the world in a recliner chair, stealing information. So he came in, found out that all of his key files on his server were encrypted. Can't use them anymore. All his financial activity, all his financial data, can't use it. And with a note saying that you need to pay $3,000 in the cryptocurrency Bitcoin for me to unrelease them. Unlock them, I should say. He sent us and unfortunately for this guy, he didn't have a backup of his data for some time. He sent us the database that he could kind of get, and we could get little bits of pieces out of it, but it was still going to be pretty scrambled. So in the end, we just said, yeah, you need to pay it. So he paid this money. This guy, who's probably living somewhere on the other side of the world, unlocks his files and then even told him where his weaknesses were in his network and how he got in and what he needed to change so that people couldn't do it in the future. The nicest, most helpful extortionist you're ever going to find. I mean, this is just like a little example, right? But there's a lot of things that can happen. Like the change that's gone on in this world is so great and so quick. And it's only going faster. Knowledge keeps on doubling, basically, every 2 years. You can't carry on forever like that. God wouldn't allow it to carry on like that forever. So the essential truth, number one, is getting back to the scripture. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And like I said, it's so easy for them to be troubled. All we need to do is just focus too much on the problems, whether they be the problems of this world or the individual things that are happening in our lives. Our emotions basically respond to what we're putting in our heads, whether that which we're putting in our heads is true or not. Emotions don't really know, they just respond. So if you're focusing too much on all this stuff, then your heart will be troubled. So what is his cure? He says, believe in God, believe also in me. Firstly, like, faith is critical. And thankfully, we all know the Lord. You can imagine what it's like for people going through all the pressures of this world without having that faith to fall back on. Secondly, he says hope. Essential truth number two is hope in the heavenly home. In verse 2, he says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you." Earlier on in this week, Jesus and his disciples, they sat on the Mount of Olives, and the disciples asked them all sorts of things about what are going to be the signs of your coming. And he talked about wars and rumors of wars. He talked about false Christs and deception. He talked about difficulties for Israel and those in Judah having to run. He talked about the sign of his coming. He talked about gathering all the nations for judgment. But on this last day before he died, in this intimate setting with his disciples, he actually introduced a new hope, something that he hadn't really spoken about before. "Yes, I'm going, but I'm actually going to prepare a place for you. And not only that, I'm actually going to come back personally to take you to be where I am." So it's an awesome, awesome hope. It's a hope that we have to have in these last days. And a hope really means a confident assurance. Have to have that confident assurance. About a week ago, I was listening to a J.D. Farag message, and he just said something. He started his message by saying something that really spoke to me. He said, "I want to share with you something that the Lord has been pressing upon my heart of late. The Lord has been speaking to me about how we, as believers in and followers of Jesus Christ, have overstayed our welcome in this world. Truly, it seems that the world today is growing more and more hostile towards Christians and towards Christianity." That actually struck home with me a little bit, that we've actually overstayed our welcome in this world. And you see that. Ask Israel Folau, if you know the big saga that's been brewing in the media for the last month. If you're not so sure about it, someone essentially asked him what's going to happen to gay people, to which he answered that they will go to hell if they don't repent. Caused massive, massive uproars. There was rugby people coming out and saying it's just disgusting that I have to play against somebody who has those views. There was an article in Australia saying he should never play for Australia again. And he didn't say it he was quite blunt, forthright, but true. It was a setup. It's definitely a setup. But anyway, I followed it quite closely because I just wanted to see what are all the comments, what are people talking about this? And it was quite amazing, like, just what we're talking about. Things are changing so quickly. You know, there was a lot of hate for Israel Folau, that's for sure. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, some people tried to say something along those lines, like that he's a Christian. He's been consistent with Christian truth. This has been a truth even within our society for hundreds of years. But most just didn't. You cannot say that kind of thing. You cannot believe that thing anymore, you know. Despicable.
And in New Zealand, even with the rugby union, somebody did a video or something.
Yeah, well, the new All Black jersey, if you stretch it, it has the rainbow in there because they wanted to support diversity, but essentially the rainbow is the gay rights. Mm. Yeah, it gets into every area of society, even just playing rugby. Mm. So I guess as we move forward and get closer and closer to the days leading up to the Lord's return, I mean, this is actually only going to increase. And as Christians are going to be put more and more and more into difficult situations. And we're going to find out whether we think this really is our home or whether we're starting to look to the other place that is our home. C.S. Lewis, I'll just read this one quote. He said, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And we were. We're new creations. And there is another world, another home that's been actually prepared specifically for us as new creations. So where we're going, Jesus has gone first to prepare a place, and it's somewhere that every cell, if we still have cells in the new body, will be jumping for joy within us. We will know that it is a place that is perfect, perfect for the new creation in Christ Jesus. Essential truth number three, just to hang on to, which is tied into that, is in verse 3, which is take hope in Jesus' soon return for the bride. So not only is he going to prepare a place, but he actually gave that wonderful promise that he himself personally is going to come back, take his believers, his bride, to be where he is. It's a promise of the rapture. You can take it to the bank. There's been lots of people in the past, and there's continual failures with those that want to set dates, and they all get it wrong. But ignoring all of the rubbish, this is a promise that is true, and it will happen. And this statement of Jesus, it would have rung a few bells with the disciples at that time, because the background to it is really the Jewish wedding model. I won't go into it in great detail, but under the Jewish wedding model, the groom, once he was betrothed to the bride, he would actually go away and he would prepare a place at his father's home. And it was only when the father actually said, okay, that place is now ready, you can go again and you can get and take your bride to be with you and to start your marriage together in your home. That's the kind of the Jewish background to it. And so they would have known as they heard this, well, he's going to prepare a place and then he's going to come back to take us to be where he is. This is the Jewish wedding. Yeah. You all know 1 Thessalonians 4, and it talks about how the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. So what we see here is what we see in John chapter 14, that it's actually the Lord personally who's going to do this. He's not in heaven just saying, all right, Gabriel, it's time, go round him up. He's actually going to come himself to meet his bride. To give you a little kind of possibly silly illustration of this, when I went to the US for the first time about a year and a half ago now, my friend Brendan asked me where I was staying, because I was flying into an airport in New York. And I said, oh, look, I'm just going to get a cheap hotel somewhere. And he said, well, got to be a little bit careful. He said, I flew into that airport. My connecting flight was delayed, and so they put me up in a hotel, and it was a pretty dodgy kind of area. He said, all night there were police sirens going off. All night, he said, there were drug dealers outside the hotel. He said, I even had a prostitute knock on my door. Nobody home. So I thought, oh, okay, well, I've got to be a little bit careful. So I booked into an equally cheap Airbnb place. And they gave me instructions. When you get to the airport, go down this big aisle, take your third door on your right, walk to the end, take the second door left, go out those main doors, wait for a black Toyota. Everything will be good. So I was...
Yeah, your left and your right.
You must have got the wrong... Is that what... Yeah. Now. And... So I followed these to a T. Went out, down the corridor, left, right, out there, through the doors. Waited, there was lots of cars. Came, you know, the old black one. I thought, right, this will be it. Come, and then it would go off again. I thought, oh my goodness, you know. Now what do? I was waiting for a little while. And and he didn't seem to be coming. I started thinking, well, firstly, do I go through the right doors? Wouldn't put it past me if my directions are wrong. Secondly, maybe he's dodgy. Maybe my escort is not very reliable. And it was quite a delay. But he did eventually arrive, and I got to my destination. The reason I say all that is because there's been this delay, right, where we kind of think, surely he should have come by now. Surely this promise of his return, is he coming? But he is coming, and he's coming exactly on time. And this escort is completely and utterly reliable through our life and into the next life to come. And where we're going, definitely no drug dealers preying on the vulnerable. Definitely no prostitutes preying on the lonely. There'll be no police car sirens, because there'll be no police cars, because there'll be no police, because there'll be no crime, because there'll be no sin or even inclination, not even a thought within the believer of sin. Just a perfect environment prepared by the King of Kings for his people. Yeah, it will be. Yeah, that is what rest is. Free at last. Yeah. Free at last. So are you ready?
Yes.
You want to be ready. You want to be found watching and waiting and ready. Yeah. Essential truth number 4. We only got 5. Is don't compromise on the message of salvation, but freely share it. It kind of brings us to these last verses, 4, 5 and 6. He said, you know the way where I'm going. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Thomas didn't have a clue where Jesus was going. Well, maybe he's going over the Jordan somewhere. Maybe he's going up north to Tyre and Sidon. Or I don't know where he's going. How can we know the way? At least he had the honesty to say so. And because of his question, Jesus got to give this great statement. And like I said before, it's a very, very narrow statement. A politically incorrect in our society statement. But it's an essential statement. It's one that we have to hold on to, that Jesus is the only way. I'm speaking to the choir. But when you look at Christianity and even evangelical Christianity as a whole, people are moving away from this. When they do the surveys, depending on the survey, it's somewhere between a third and a half of evangelical Christians. So those are those that are meant to hold to the Bible and evangelize. Only a third to a half believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. So it is, yes, it is a narrow dogmatic statement, but it's the statement that people desperately need to hear. And if you were desperate to hear a message, would you want to hear something fluffy or open-ended? If you were lost in a city and you really needed to get somewhere quick and you pulled over and you spoke to someone and said, look, how do I get to this place? And they said, oh, look, there's lots of ways you can go on as long as you're happy on the road that you're on. That's all that really matters. Thanks for nothing. You want them to be very definite. Look, there's only one way to get there. You need to go right down there and then take it and go right to the very end. If you were dying from a disease and you went to a doctor and he said to you, look, I've got a cabinet full of pills and medicines, you just take your pick. Okay, whatever you feel like. Whatever, you can have it, just take it. You wouldn't want him to say that. You want to say, look, your situation is serious, but there is a cure. You need to take this, you need to do it straight away. Or if you're flying on a plane, when you're flying on a plane, you're entrusting your life into the hands of the pilot. Do you want him to be narrow or broad-minded? In other words, do you want him to land on the runway or on the highway? Would you like him to land with the landing gear down or up? Wheels facing the sky or wheels facing the ground? Yeah, he has a very narrow, specific job that he has to do. He has to get you from here to here at this precise time, going on this precise line of travel. Can't just land where he feels like it. Very, very narrow. Religion is no different. And Jesus and the Bible as a whole is dogmatic, especially when it comes to salvation, because it has to be. I mean, quite literally, salvation is at stake. The other part of that, I guess, for us, is that what it says there, but freely share it. All right. Finally, essential truth number 5 for these last days. I'm not going to spend much time on this one, but mainly because I'm going to be talking about it next time. But when you read this statement, Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. He presented himself in 3 different aspects, and all of those 3 aspects are important for believers, right, to come to know him as. We all, when we're saved, come to know him as the way. Great starting place. We have to start there. You have to know that he is the only way to heaven. Some Christians just remain fairly much at that stage. They just know that he's the way, kind of go about their lives. But he says you also got to know him as the truth. He is the complete and utter truth. You know, when he went before Pilate, Pilate said, what is truth? That's the kind of the question that people out in society, in this postmodern society, are asking.
There's no absolute truth.
Absolutely. They will absolutely declare that there's no absolute truth. Yeah. So we come to know him as the truth as well. He's the truth about God, he's the truth about man, and everything that he did, he expressed the perfect human being, and he expressed the perfect nature of God as well. But also, which is the most important thing, I think, in these last days, is to know him as the life, right? Because it's difficult for us. We need that life of the vine, which is what we'll talk about next time. I am the vine. Abide in me. It's that life of the vine coming through to strengthen our lives. Did I chuck it up there? No, I didn't. So I basically put, live your life with a reliance upon his life. All right, so I guess just recapping it all, like Jesus was telling them stuff that is incredibly important. This is the last day before he was going to be crucified. He wanted them to know these things that were going to really help. And we see even just from these 6 verses, these 5 essential things. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Take hope in what is prepared for you. Take hope in his soon return. Don't compromise on the message of salvation, but freely share it. Live your life with a reliance upon his life. There was one other verse that I saw the other day. It was actually in the Amplified, and it was talking about Lot. Lot lived down in Sodom and Gomorrah, and Peter, when he was talking about Lot, he said, and he, meaning God, rescued righteous Lot, greatly worn out and distressed by the wanton ways of the ungodly and lawless. That's how the Amplified put it. It was mainly that greatly worn out. It wore him down trying to live in that society. And we, you know what it feels like. You get worn down when you see black being called white and white being called black and everything getting turned on its head. But that's why it's so important to take heart, to take hope, not to get worn out actually in the race that we're running. As Christians, we can be worn out and sick of this world, but we still have a job to do as believers, and we want to end well, as we've spoken about before.